From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled A Woman's War. The text is found in Judges chapter 4 and verse 9. The Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Rather an unusual text, but there may be souls in the world that may have faith enough to grasp it. Barak, the man, though called to the war, had little stomach for the fight unless Deborah would go with him. And so the Lord determined to make it a woman's war. By this means he rebuked the slackness of the man, and gained for himself the more renown, and cast the more shame upon the enemies of his people. The Lord can still use feeble instrumentalities. Why not me? He may use persons who are not commonly called to the great public engagements. Why not you? The woman who slew the enemy of Israel was no Amazon, but a wife who tarried in her tent. She was no orator, but a woman who milked the cows and made butter. May not the Lord use any one of us to accomplish his purpose? Somebody may come to the house today, even as Sisera came to Jael's tent. Be it ours, not to slay him, but to save him. Let us receive him with great kindness, and then bring forth the blessed truth of salvation by the Lord Jesus, our great substitute, and press home the command, Believe and live. Who knoweth but some stout-hearted sinner may be slain by the gospel today?
At the dawn of eternity, when the mist of time is gone, when the choir of heaven gathers to begin redemption's song, I will bow before my Savior in a body new and whole. Then I'll rise to sing his praises while eternal ages roll. My praise.
to Jesus with a song of the redeemed. Of the redeemed. I stand redeemed by the blood of Jesus. The price is paid.
One of the most precious gifts God has given to mankind is the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. For those in the English-speaking world, the ability to own a copy of God's Word is taken for granted. Indeed, many of us possess multiple copies of the Bible. Yet, this was not always the case. There was a time when attempts to translate the Bible into the language of the common people were met with persecution and even death. Men like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale were hunted like outlaws simply because they labored to give God's Word to people in the language they could understand. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available a booklet that briefly traces the history of those efforts. Entitled, How We Got Our English Bible, this short publication tells the story of the development of the authorized version of the Scriptures as we know it, including the enormous impact of the invention of printing upon the spreading of God's Word. Published by the Trinitarian Bible Society, this booklet is free to all who request it. Simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of How We Got Our English Bible, and we'll be happy to provide it. Thank you. As he proceeds with these studies in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns returns to the theme of the principles of divine judgment as set forth in chapter 2 of the epistle. The text is found in verses 11 through 16. Paul has made it clear that God will judge every man's works, both of the saved and of the unsaved. As Dr. Cairns has shown, all men know enough of God's law to be judged by it. Since God is absolutely holy, His law requires perfect legal obedience if men are to be accepted and justified before Him. Jesus Christ alone is the standard of God's righteousness, and it is through Him alone that any man can be saved. According to the Bible, there are no exceptions to this. Now Dr. Cairns continues a message called Judgment According to Law and According to Light.
The world now may reject Christ, but God will dignify Him on that day, and He will be seen exalted as judge over all. This will be a means of manifesting His glory. This is the one who was born in a stable, laid in a manger. This is the one who had nowhere to lay his head. This is the one who was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, from whom men hid their face. This is the one who was slaughtered as a lamb and laid upon a cross. He will come in glory. The judge is the glory of Christ. I think that this will be a reward for His perfect obedience and sacrifice. Mr. Spurgeon, in his usual brilliant insights into Scripture, adds another reason why it will be by Jesus Christ that God judges the world. This, to me, is one of the scariest, certainly the most solemnizing thoughts of all. When God judges the world by Jesus Christ, He is saying, men and women, there is no hope now of any deliverance. There's no other to interpose with blood and sacrifice or a way of escape. Here is the one mediator between God and man. Here is the only Savior of sinners. And if He's your judge, and neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If He is your judge, then damned you must be eternally and without hope. For to be without Christ is to be without hope. There are good reasons then for saying God will judge by Jesus Christ. But surely there's one outstanding truth, and it's so simple that I haven't read any preacher dealing with it. It's one of those things you overlook. But this is surely Paul's meaning. Jesus Christ is the standard by which God defines the righteousness that He accepts. And it's against that standard that God will measure all human works. Be he Jew or Gentile who approaches God with his works, here is my obedience. Here is the garment of my personal righteousness. Then let him stand beside Christ. God will make him stand in the full blazing light of the absolute purity of Christ's righteousness. That's the standard that God accepts. Let me emphasize it. There's none other. First then, there is one standard God will use to justify sinners. It's the standard of absolute, perfect, obedience to his law. Second, verse 11, God will allow no exceptions to this standard on any grounds whatsoever. We are told there is no respect of persons with God. And very simple what that means. God is not impressed by a man's position in the world. I must say I feel this often, but at particular times I feel it when some great hero of mine is laid to rest. I still remember the awful feeling of desolation as I watched the funeral of Winston Churchill. I verily believe that God raised Winston Churchill and used him. Strangely, almost atheist as he was, Churchill always had an abiding belief that Providence had placed him where he was for some great purpose. I believe he was right. But Churchill lived without God and without Christ. And as far as I know, he died without God and without Christ. I remember well his funeral procession next to royalty. Britain had never seen a funeral procession like this, certainly not in modern times. The greatest radio and television commentator in the world at that time was Richard Dimbleby. Don't expect Americans to know that name. I can still hear, I can still envision that solemn pomp as Churchill's body made its way to its final resting place. I've read hundreds and hundreds of pages of his writing, of his history. I've read thousands of pages of his biography. But every time I come to this awful sadness, here's a great man. A man who reached the most eminent position among his fellow men. If you were to have asked the world in the early 1940s, for its greatest citizen, overwhelmingly, Winston Churchill would have got the vote. But God is not impressed with the position men attain on earth. God is unimpressed by their standing, or their name, or their reputation. When we read there is no respect of persons with God, the simple idea is he does not judge by face or by appearance, but by the often hidden reality of the heart. That's why verse 16 says he will judge the secrets of men. Not that he will ignore their overt acts, but he will go beyond their overt acts. He will plumb the depths of their character. He will get to the very root of their being. He will search them through and through. He is not impressed with the face or the appearance. Particularly, I need to repeat that he will not make exceptions for the heathen who didn't have a Bible or hear the gospel. How often we hear this. How could God send a poor heathen to hell who has never heard the name of Jesus Christ? Remember what Paul is saying. He's saying, listen, every man has sufficient revelation of the law of God to condemn him. Understand that. And I hear these people telling me that really God couldn't send the heathen to hell. If that were true, the best thing the Christian church could do would be to suspend all foreign missions. Let's leave the world in its heathen darkness. For if it's impossible for God to judge the heathen and send them to hell if they have never heard the name of Jesus, then let's make sure they go to heaven and never give them the name of Jesus. But the very thought is so obviously a fallacy and a lie. We know that we are compelled to take Christ to them because, as Paul is emphasizing through chapter 1 and now into chapter 2 of Romans, without Christ they'll perish. You see, there's no exception. The fact is, and it is a fact, every man's own works condemn him. And it's on that basis that God will judge him. So there are no exceptions. Third, this is the body of this passage that we have read together tonight. The rule and the reach of divine law extend to the whole world, both Jews and Gentiles. Now, verse 12 through 15 of this Romans 2 forms a vitally important section. Let's start, and I'll try to explain it as quickly as I can, because there are statements here that cause people a whole lot of worry. They don't understand them. Verse 12, as many as have sinned without law shall perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Let's start at the end of the verse. It's obviously a reference to the Jews, those who have sinned against the law. The reference here is to the law given through Moses. It is the law that God wrote with his finger on tables of stone. And as many as have sinned against that law will be judged by that law. That's Paul's statement. So the Jews, having received the law and having broken the law, having sinned against the light of that divine revelation, will be judged by that law. It's easy to say that. But stop and let it sink in. What a statement. What a statement. I'm not going to try in one, I was going to say brief message, but maybe I shouldn't be so ironical. I'm not going to try tonight to cover the ground that I took nearly 24 messages to cover in dealing with the law of God. But I want you to understand this. I remember when we were studying the law, in my own study, and even in the preaching of it, I remember at times that this was, in my own heart and mind, a crushing force, a fearful thought. Every man to whom God has given a Bible, that means you, will be judged by the standard of God's immutable law. We live in a day of lawlessness, and that lawlessness is going to increase until the world produces a man who is known as Antichrist, who is the lawless one. That will be his very definitive character, the lawless one. In such times as those in which we live and to which we are going, things that in former times were counted abominations, unspeakably hateful things, are now accepted as ordinary. You look at American society today, the society that God is permitting in America today would make the men of Sodom blush. Our Western world is awash with the vileness and the filthiness that the human mind can, all that it can imagine and all that it can produce. Supreme Court of the United States at this moment is being faced with the question as to whether it will even permit the state of Texas and, of course, by extension, any other state so involved to say that sodomy is wrong, legally wrong. I hope I'm wrong when I say this. I have a sinking feeling that this Supreme Court, upon which so many people place so much hope, is so riddled with rottenness and compromise and stupidity and hellish ignorance that it will deny the state of Texas the right to say that sodomy is legally wrong.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.